We're still in this wonderful season of Easter. And so I'm going to say it, and you can say it with me. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. I love that. I love that. It was probably, a little more than 20 years ago now. There's a scene I'll never forget, and I don't really know why I'll never forget about it, but I think about it fairly often, and it wasn't like some big dramatic thing. It was just something I saw in a coffee shop in Austin, Texas. My wife was doing one of her graduate degrees at the time and had a long class. I was in Austin and waiting for her. I went to a coffee shop and had a book, and I was sitting down reading. And I looked up, and there across the coffee shop from me, and I couldn't hear them. There were two women sitting at a table, and there's a Bible open. One had a Bible open, and they were sitting with each other, but they couldn't have been more different. There was one woman there who was just, she looked like it had just been a terrible day for her. She's wearing sweatpants and a sweatshirt, and her hair wasn't made up at all, her face wasn't made up at all. You could tell her cheeks were puffy, her eyes were red, she'd been crying. It was very clear she'd been crying. And then next to her, with the Bible open in front of her, was a woman who had just a beautiful dress and perfect hair, perfect makeup, everything looked like just, everything was just perfect. She looked like she was, could have taken on the world, this woman. And it was such an interesting thing because I don't know what happened. I obviously just had to kind of make a guess in my mind, but something didn't seem right about this scene, and I didn't know what it was exactly. But in my mind, I thought to myself, if I had a problem, if I had to go talk to someone and receive some kind of empathy from somebody, I know who I'd talk to. I would talk to the woman who knew what it was like to cry hot tears in a public place. I would go to the one who knew what it was like to go through something difficult. I would have been drawn more to that person. And I don't know what it was. I think the scene might have been different in my mind, or it wouldn't have been so disturbing to me in my mind if the woman sitting with her had been leaning in towards her, but she was kind of leaned away with her arms crossed across her chest. Or maybe if she had to put a hand on her or an arm around her, or even if she was starting to tear up a little bit herself, that would have totally changed everything. But I just remember thinking to myself, the Bible's open on the table, but that doesn't look like fellowship. And again, I don't really know exactly what was going on in that situation. But something didn't seem like they were walking together. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about. Today, we're going to be talking about what it means to have fellowship together, what it means to walk in this Christian life together. And we're going to be doing that by looking at our reading from Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm really excited about the Easter season. For the last 2 weeks, I don't know if you've noticed, but the readings have taken us right back to Easter Sunday. They've taken us right back to the afternoon and then the evening of Easter Sunday. We have Acts chapter 2, which is Pentecost, the start of it is, and we're going to talk about Pentecost in a few weeks, and we'll celebrate that. And by the way, does anybody here speak a language other than English? Anybody speak a language? Okay. You maybe just kind of volunteered yourself for Pentecost, for the readings from Pentecost, so I'll remember that. And that's the most famous part of Acts chapter 2, but the part we look at is kind of the birth of the church. What does it look like now that the church has started? The 3,000 people are baptized, things are growing, but it's interesting. And we get to kind of look at what mattered to the early church, and I love this. It just says, it starts off by saying, they devoted themselves to four things, to the apostles' teaching, and I love that there's a definite article, to the apostles' teaching. No, they didn't have the New Testament yet at this time. The church had just started, so they're listening to what the apostles are telling them about Jesus and grace. To the fellowship. Again, we'll be camping out on that today. To the breaking of bread. Now, that's an interesting one, too, because scholars kind of argue about, did the breaking of bread mean Holy Communion? Did the breaking of bread mean just having meals together? If you look at, like, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, those things kind of overlap a little bit. There's kind of a Venn diagram there that a lot of times there are meals and they were also Holy Communion. But there's also then the prayers. But the phrase it starts off with is this phrase, they devoted themselves. I love that translation of the word. They devoted themselves because it kind of connotes that there's a personal connection. There's a personal sacrifice to this thing. Oh, other translations of the Bible, and I love this one too. They say they gave themselves. That's another great translation of this. They gave themselves to these things, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to being together and breaking bread, and to the prayers. And if you think about that, that really led them, as they devoted themselves to that, to be this community that was very generous in sharing the gospel and caring about one another. And you read about it. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And this wasn't some political system, right? This was just they weren't being compelled to do this. They just wanted to take care of each other. So if they had something extra, they might sell it and help somebody out with it, right? Day by day, they're attending the temple. Day by day, they're involved in worship, and they're breaking bread in their homes. They're hanging out together. They're praying in their homes. They're worshiping. It's an amazing thing. But as we think about that, they devoted themselves to these things. The thing I want to talk about is this whole idea of they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, if you've been part of a church for any length of time, there's a Greek word that comes up when it talks about having fellowship, and that Greek word is koinonia. That word made it onto the Scripps Howard Spelling Bee a few years ago, koinonia. But the word koinos just means to have something in common. So the Greek that we read in the Bible is not like royal Greek, and it's not like a Greek of some kind of scholars. It's the Greek that everybody talks. So what scholars call it, Koine Greek. It's a Greek that everybody had in common. And so then to say you have fellowship means you have this in common where you're walking together with something, you're holding something very important together in common. And as we talk about that, what does that mean? There's some great pictures of what it means to have fellowship, true koinonia in the Bible. I love going back to 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the whole body being a body of Christ, being like the church, being all these people that make up different body parts. You have parts of your body that do wildly different things, but they're all important. Your heart pumps blood, your liver cleans impurities out of you, your eyes help you see, your hands help you work, and all these things. But it ends with this, and this is a picture of what it means to walk together. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's it. We're in this whole thing together. And now you are the body of Christ and you're individually members of it. That's a powerful phrase. And I want us to think about that. And sometimes we need a little bit of a picture to understand what that's all about. This week, my mind kept going back to a book that I read early on in seminary, a book written by a Lutheran pastor, a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The book was published in 1939. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a talented guy, young guy. And he finished his seminary training, and then he went to the United States to study seminary in the United States to get a graduate degree. While he's in America, enjoying his time there, he realizes the Nazi Party is rising to power in Germany, and he says, if I'm not there when the church needs me, I'll never have any credibility. I need to go to where my people are, where they need me. So he went back to Germany, and he actually spoke out against the atrocities of the Nazi regime as they're rising to power and their anti-Semitism and everything else. And in fact, he was giving a radio address to the nation, the young guy Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and the radio went silent. They pulled the plug on it. And so as he evaluated that, he also realized what he was seeing in the churches around him is that churches around him were abandoning the gospel for the sake of surviving. A lot of the churches around him were capitulating to the Nazi ideals, and rather than rock the boat so they could stay open, they weren't willing to stand on the truth of the gospel. And so he said, we need to train people, we need to train pastors to go out and share this gospel, but we can't open a seminary out open in the public because the Nazis won't allow it. So at 28 years old, this guy opens up an underground seminary for 25 guys. And what he does is he writes this book called Life Together because he observes what happens when these guys get together and they start to become those who are walking together in the faith and they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What happens? And so these 25 guys grow together in the faith as they're studying, knowing that they're going out to be the lambs among the wolves. And he observed something. He said when they first came together, they were kind of a little bit standoffish, right? They were a little bit unsure of what they were supposed to do, so they didn't really open up to one another, and they kind of act like everything was good. But what he says early in page 20, I think it's one of the more fundamental things he says. There's some quotes we're going to read from him today. And this is something we need to be reminded of too. It's easily forgotten that the gift, the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that one day may be taken from us. For Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this was an imminent threat. They realized this gift of being together could be taken from them at any moment. I would say this, I'm grateful to live in this country where we can worship God freely, but we can't take it for granted that we're able to get together. We can't take it for granted that we have the grace of God to be able to meet as his people together. And what he says is this, therefore let him who until now has had the privilege of having a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. We need to be so thankful that we have each other. We need to be so thankful to God that he's given us the grace that when we walk through these doors, we know when you came here tonight, you're going to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not something that we can take for granted. It's something for which we need to be very thankful. But like I said, these guys get together and they're together, but what Dietrich Bonhoeffer realized after a while is that they didn't really have fellowship until the walls came down. They didn't really walk together until they could put down the pretense of like, hey, everything's great in my life, and I'm not sinning at all, and I've done all these great things, and I'm patting myself on the back. They weren't being vulnerable. But once those walls started to come down, something happened. And he said, sometimes it doesn't happen with people. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur sometimes, right? Because though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout and as sinners. Now, that kind of sounds weird to say in church. But if the only way we connect with one another is due to the fact that I say, hey, man, I believe the same things you believe, and then, man, I'm doing great, and you're doing great, and we're let me tell you about all the ways I'm really living out my faith, and I'm really proud of myself, and I'm really proud of you. You know, if we just stop at that level, we're not really going to have fellowship. He said, the pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, and what happens when you don't admit you're a sinner, you have to hide. You have to conceal himself from the fellowship. And if I'm hiding my sinfulness from you, if I'm hiding the fact that I struggle with sin from you, then I'm alone. And I'm living, with living lies and hypocrisy. And I love it. He just so frankly says, but the fact is we're sinners. So until we can admit that, and admit that openly with one another, we can't really have fellowship. These guys went the next step, and they needed it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer needed it. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would be alone after a while because on April 9, 1945, he'd been moved around concentration camp to concentration camp as the Allies were advancing, and he was in Flossenbürg concentration camp, and Heinrich Himmler gave the order saying, no matter what happens, no matter if the Allies come or not, whatever happens, before you get run over by the Allies, you are to kill Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And that happened on April 9, 1945. So we get to this whole thing saying, what is it that we have? The gift that we share is the gospel. And I know that sounds so trite and it sounds so common, but let me explain what that means. It's the grace of the gospel which is so hard for the pious to understand. If all you think about yourself is I'm wonderful and I'm great and I have no problems, you're not going to understand the gospel. Because the gospel confronts us with the truth. It says you are a sinner, a great and desperate sinner. Now come, sinner as you are, to the God who loves you. He wants you as you are. That's the gospel. You're a sinner. You're a miserable sinner. Yet God says, come to me as you are. And here's where we get into how it is that we need one another. Pretty big motorcycle there. How is it that we need one another? What does fellowship look like? Let me tell you something. We need each other for the sake of the gospel. That God gives the power to the church. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said to the apostles, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold sins from any, they're withheld. And honestly, what you have to understand is that's something God gave to the church. In fact, let me just take just 1 minute here and talk to you about the role of the pastor. I don't have the authority to forgive your sins. I don't have the authority. Matt Hoffman does not have the authority to administer the sacraments. Matt Hoffman does not have the authority to baptize. The church has the authority to do all these things. I'm here, and Pastor Ethan's here, because you've called us to exercise these things, exercise the authorities on behalf of the church so they're done in good order and according to good doctrine, all those things, and we do our best to do those things. But the power to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, you have the power to tell someone about Jesus. You have the power to proclaim the love of Christ to somebody and to share with them that they are forgiven, and that's fellowship. I have discovered that in my life, my own life. I'm going to get real personal here. And if I make you uncomfortable, oh well. About a year ago, I was in a pretty dark place. But pretty dark place, just spiritually, emotionally. I was really struggling. And, you know, the thing is, I know theology, right? I know the Bible. I know the Bible really well. I'm not trying to be immodest here, but I know it really well. This is what I do. But I tell you what, it didn't mean I didn't struggle. It didn't mean I didn't struggle with understanding or receiving the grace of God or didn't struggle just in my life. And I tell you what, I have so many people I can reach out to and talk theology with. But I said, I need to get some help. So I talked to a counselor. I talked to a few because every time a counselor found out I was a pastor, they wanted to give me a bunch of theological books to read. And I'm sorry, I'm a better theologian than you are. So I went to the last one I went to, and I sat down, and I said, I'm a pastor, and I don't want you to ever talk to me about religion. I just need you to tell me about my childhood, why I'm the way I am. Let's get into this. And she agreed. And I was going on about just kind of beating myself up. Sins and failures and all kinds of things. Just a laundry list of things. And she stopped me and she said, if you were sitting and somebody else was telling you this, what would you tell them? I said, I would turn them to the grace of God. I would say, God loves you. He forgives you. And she says, You're not receiving that yourself. And then she said, because she wasn't supposed to mention religion, she said, it occurs to me, Matt, that there's a really big book that talks a lot about this. Touche. The only reason I tell you that story is because some of you can relate to that a lot. We're really good about sharing God's grace with other people. We're not real good about receiving it. We're not real good about receiving it ourselves sometimes. And you know what? I used to kind of think that was a sign of humility, and it is not a sign of humility. When Jesus goes to wash everybody's feet, and Peter says, Lord, don't wash my feet, let me wash your feet, That's not a sign of humility. That's a sign of pride. What I struggle with is pride. Everybody else can receive the grace of God, but man, I should have a better standard. I should be doing better than that, right? So what do I need? I need somebody else to tell me what I can't tell myself. I need somebody else to hear my failures, to hear my sinfulness, to hear my confession, and say, do what Christ does. Instead of running away, do what Christ does and say, I want you to come to me, and then say to me, Matt, you know you're forgiven in Jesus Christ. Matt, you know Jesus died for you and he forgives you. It's hard for me to tell myself that sometimes, but I'll believe somebody else when they tell me. Matt, you're baptized. Matt, God put his name on you. Matt, you're worth it. Matt, you're valuable. It's not an easy thing to open up and share that with you, but I think you can relate. Sometimes we need to hear somebody else say it. And that's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, too. I love this. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again, because when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs a brother as a man, as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. And I love this. He needs his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. When we can share that sure message of hope with our sisters and our brothers, when we can receive that pure message of hope of God's grace won for us on the cross, the empty tomb, when I can hear it from my sister, when I can hear it from my brother, it's so valuable and so precious. And God has given us not only the ability to, but the command to devote ourselves to fellowship. And what that means is devoting ourselves to being open and honest, and then being able to hear from somebody else, a brother or sister in Christ, I need you to know that Jesus died for you and you're forgiven and that he loves you and that you're valuable to God. With all my heart, that's what I believe they meant when they said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Amen. One of the things we're doing right now in our church is just taking a minute, maybe a minute and a half after the sermon, just to write some reflections. There's a piece of paper in the pew in front of you, or in the back, here in the back, there's a piece of paper on the thing in the back there. You just grab a pencil, write a note to yourself, something you want to take with you today.